First of all, I want to thank you for this opportunity. When I was serving in Sussex in 1974 through 79, hard to believe that was over 40 years ago, I would come here often to be with your assistant pastor, John Bowe. He and I became friends, and we did a lot of things together. Then I was here for the dedication of this sanctuary after it had been remodeled, and also for presbytery meetings. So there's some history here, and it feels like coming home. So thank you very much for the opportunity. Now, usually on this Sunday, right before the day of Epiphany, which is January 6th, to celebrate the coming of the wise men to Bethlehem, we hear the wise man's story, and we talk about Epiphany. We're going to go one step farther, though, because one of the recommended readings for today is the reading from Ephesians about being adopted as God's children. The word adopted, usually because Christ was his own son, and we are adopted into the family through the gift of Christ to us and his redemptive act on the cross on our behalf. So we're at the beginning of a new year. How many of you have made resolutions? Good. That's very, very smart. Someone has wittily said that maybe we should make resolutions that we could actually keep. How about, for example, gain weight, at least 30 pounds? I think I did that over Christmas, right? Or stop exercising. It's a waste of time. Or read less. After all, it makes you think. So watch more television, then you don't have to think at all. After all, what makes you think? So procrastinate more, starting tomorrow. These are resolutions we know we can keep, right? But what if instead of a resolution, we were to experience a revolution? Suppose we turned completely around with a whole new set of attitudes, a new set of motivations, a new set of feelings about life and about others. After all, that's kind of what the Jeremiah text talks about, doesn't it? That God's going to provide a whole new way of being for his people. And through Jesus Christ, that includes us. So new attitudes, new motivations, new feelings about life and about others. The text for today from Ephesians provides that opportunity. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And Presbyterians love this particular next verse. "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." The key word in the phrase, of course, in the passage, of course, is the word adopted. It's hard to imagine, but imagine if you can, that you are a third world child, an orphan living in poverty and squalor, and a wealthy couple from the developed world, a loving couple with multiple resources, who are desperately longing for a child of their own, comes to this rather sad orphanage. And through all the filth and the flies, they see a small face. And it's your face. And they say to the person in charge, "We want that child." and they take you to their home, and they dress you in new clothes and give you new opportunities. But most of all, they've given you a new identity. And so you're no longer an orphan, no longer a nobody. Now you are their child, their heir to everything that they own. You now have a place in the world. You're no longer a child of poverty, but a child of privilege. What a beautiful thing that would be if you were that child, particularly one who lives in want and in need. Well, folks, that's our story. That's your story. This is what Paul meant when he said in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then we find in today's lesson these words, that in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, this was God's intention from the very beginning of time, that his people would be like the Adam and Eve he created in the Garden of Eden, to be people who walk with him and talk with him and are his kids. That's us. Although sometimes I'm sure when life gives you some terrible lemons, it's hard to imagine making lemonade, right? But that's what God offers the possibility. And as we begin the new year, maybe it's important that we understand what God has done for us, because if we don't, we can never be all that God has wanted us to be and called us to be. So have you ever taken time, and I know it's hard to do, I've struggled with that too. Do you ever take the time to really think about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Do we really know what it feels to be lost and then be found? Do we really know what it is to be blind and then suddenly be able to see? Do we really understand what it means to be a child that's feeling unwanted and unloved and then adopted by a loving parent? I know it sounds ironic, but maybe the greatest barrier to our truly embracing a new life in Christ may be that we already have it so good. To be sure, of course, there are challenges that each one of us faces in life, but let's admit it, there are people in the world, probably about two-thirds of the population of the world, who would give anything to be in our shoes. And it's really hard to be a Christian when you're surrounded by so much possibility and affluence. We might ask, why do we need God? We can get everything that we need by just going down to the mall and buying something with our own money. So why do we need God? That may be how it appears, maybe to a casual mind, but I know you think deeper than that. But maybe growing up in a Christian culture may even work against us to a certain extent, because some of us have been in church all our lives. That's me. From the time I was a baby, I was a Presbyterian. We've had loving families who supported us and nurtured us in healthy values. So how can we possibly feel what it is to be lost? When I grew up in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, the whole church was my relatives. You couldn't escape it. They might tell my parents. My Sunday school teachers were my aunt and my cousin. You know, it was amazing. The custodian was my uncle. The front pew was reserved for the Joneses, who always came in late. Did you ever have that problem? And there'd be the seven of us walking up the aisle about 5-6 minutes into the service and very noticeably sitting in the front or second pew. How can we feel lost when we've had an upbringing like that? How can we need saving? Maybe if we struggled more with life, we would understand that the gospel really is good news. There's a Lutheran pastor in Seattle who tells about a young man who approached him following an activity in the church on a Wednesday night. He had come to show the pastor his progress in school. And the young man pulled out his grade book out of his black leather jacket and laid the books on the altar for the pastor to see. Now, this young man was not a child or a teenager. He was 33 years old, going to technical school, studying to become a licensed practical nurse. The pastor looked at the grade card and saw that the man had an A in pharmacology. He had an A in the practicum, which is the on-the-floor practical nursing that's so important. And he was very proud of his achievement. And the young man said, "Remember, Pastor, 20 years ago, when we first knew each other, I was using drugs and alcohol and, frankly, everything else in the world that I could find that was being offered. For more than 10 years, I had been a prisoner, a captive to these very things, and yet slowly, ever so slowly, I began to find myself. I became healed and slowly became and felt liberated, and now I'm getting straight A's in school." He was very proud to lay that report on the pastor's altar. Now, that young man could certainly understand the metaphor of adoption, and maybe you too can identify with that story and understand the metaphor. He now had a new life. He had pulled literally from darkness into light. He'd been brought from spiritual poverty to spiritual plenty. In a sense, he had been blind, but now could see. And some of us, on the other hand, may not get it, because we've been in church all our lives. The Christian life has become just a mere symbol for respectability and decency and fitting in. And we may not get it when a British evangelist named Michael Green says, "Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people come alive." And we don't think of ourselves as dead in our sins. And yet, if Christ didn't live in our hearts, that's exactly what we are, dead in our sins. Now, based on whatever we decided on January 1st we'd do in the new year, some of us may head to the gym in the weeks ahead and try to find a new body. Others will go back to school and try to improve our minds. Still others may seek out some kind of on-the-job training to advance professionally. But what Christ offers us in this new year is an opportunity for an entirely new life, a new attitude, a new sense of identity, a new heart, as it were. But that's unlikely to happen unless we understand what God has done for us. We have to understand that we are needy people before we can understand God's provision to provide for our needs through Jesus Christ. And that provision is that his Son came to challenge us and to die to redeem our sins. And why did he do that? I mean, why did he come and die for us? Primarily so we could live for him. We are the chosen people that are talked about in Jeremiah. We are the chosen people that were predestined to be chosen, that Paul talks about. Chosen to be a light to this world. Do you remember the first time you might have been chosen for anything? I remember being chosen in elementary school to go out to the far left Charlie Brown area in baseball. And they counted on the fact that nothing would come out there. Me and this other kid with Coca-Cola bottle lenses. Well, one day, some guy hit a run out to the far left field. And we missed it because we were too busy playing around in the dirt together. Anyway, author Bruce Larson talks about some of the memories he had, too, of being chosen. The first time came in third grade when he was chosen to be the blackboard monitor. And he was chosen not because he was a model student, but because his parents happened to be friends of his teacher. So he was proud. And when he got the privilege of cleaning the blackboards, he thought he'd finally arrived, until his classmates began to call him Teacher's Pet. The new station was definitely a mixed blessing. His next triumph came in sixth grade when he's chosen to be a member of the safety patrol. Remember those way back when? He could wear that white belt and a badge and order his fellow fifth and sixth graders to stop and start at will at the street crossings. But however, he says, he also bore with the other patrol members the stigma of being part of the establishment. At recess, they were often teased and avoided. So being chosen again had its bitter side. And later, as a member of the high school football team, he dreamed of someday being chosen for the starting lineup. The day finally came when the coach read off the names of the starting team and said, "Larson, right tackle." A glorious moment, he says. Except that he was well aware that he was chosen because the first and second string right tackles were both out with injuries. And so at the next game, his team was soundly defeated. And then there was the junior prom. Of all the girls he knew, he wanted most of all to go with a young lady named Marjorie. And Marjorie actually said yes. And that was a triumph. She had chosen him to be her date. Except he learned later that she really wanted to go with his best friend, who had asked somebody else, and she was going with him in order to be near that friend. So he reflected on this in life later, and he said that every time I felt chosen, I found it to be a mixed blessing. And being chosen by God can be a mixed blessing too, for those who go into it without understanding what God really wants from us, from the chosenness. The prophets, like Jeremiah, tried to remind Israel that God had chosen them to be blessed, but that God also chose them to be a blessing to others. And that's what God has in mind when he chose us. God has blessed us, and we are to be a blessing to others. There's one more thing that has to be said. We've been adopted so we can grow into the likeness of Christ. Is anybody perfect in doing that? No. That's why I say grow. It's a growing process, our whole life, growing into the likeness of Christ. Some children who've been adopted torture themselves that they never get to know their real parents. And then they gradually come to understand that when people have loved you and raised you and nurtured you in every good way, they are your real parents. Because anybody can be a biological parent. It certainly takes no commitment or character to produce a child biologically. But for the adoptive parents, it's a lifetime commitment. One who has chosen to love you and to be responsible for another human being. So God is not just our adoptive parent. God is also our real parent then through Jesus Christ, whose love is beyond measuring. And the purpose of our adoption is that someday we will reflect the nature of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God desires each one of us to reflect that nature of his Son. So, the bottom question is, how about us? Are we there yet? Or are we still on the outside looking in? Do we understand truly what God has done for us? Do we understand how much God loves us? Are we ready to go beyond just resolutions in this new year to a revolution, a new life, a new purpose, a new identity as one who belongs to God? So let's begin today at this table. This is a table of remembrance. And because of what we remember that Christ did on our behalf, we come to celebrate and give thanksgiving. The old Greek word for this service is Eucharist, meaning thanksgiving. It's a time for us to come and rededicate ourselves again and to start the path of this new life as God's children. May it be so. Amen.